Father, we thank you for all those that have come here today. We thank you, Lord, that you are an almighty God. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that does not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, the situations in our life and in our world might change, but you remain constant. And Lord, today we just declare our faith and our trust in you as the sovereign Lord of this universe. We pray, Lord, today that you would be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done here, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is there a mountain in your way? Do doubts and fears abound? Press on, I'll hear the Spirit say, this mountain shall come down. Not by mind, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by mind, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Is there a river in your path? A river deep and wide. Step in, the waters will roll back.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness today. Hallelujah. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but hope Experienced on Tuesday, and we need to turn back to a time when there was a brotherhood and the love of this nation, the love for this nation bound us together in unity. I believe we've seen that this week, but even deeper than that, there has to be a unity in Jesus Christ. Because without, and you ladies all know that, without Jesus Christ, you can agree on some things, but the disunity will be overwhelming. and it will cause separation. It will cause deterioration and degeneration. There needs to be a unity in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This song we're going to do, it's actually an older song. We've never done it here before, and it's touched a lot of hearts this past week. You know, when the valley is deep and when the mountain is steep, when the body grows weary and we stumble and fall, all we can do is press on. In Jesus' name we press on. That's all we can do. Hallelujah.
When the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when the battered and scarred, when we spend our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name we press on. Press on.
Thank you, Lord, that you do give us the strength. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, God. We will not stop, Lord. We will keep going, God. Jesus, you are worthy, God. You are holy in this place, God. Jesus, you are worthy. You are holy, God. Jesus, just draw our nation back to you, Lord.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will. Take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're all I want, you're all I've ever. Search for all eternity. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are saved. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
You know, I was wondering this past week. I asked my wife on Tuesday when we were hearing about all this devastation and the possibility of so many dying. I mean, those buildings hold upwards of 50,000 people. 50,000 people. How big is Menominee? How big is Eau Claire? I mean, Menominee wiped off the map. Boom. I thought, how many babies tonight aren't going to be picked up from their babysitters? How many kids are going to come home from school? Mom and dad aren't going to be there tonight. Suffering children are safe in his arms because there is no one like Jesus Christ. He comforts those who are afflicted. Hallelujah. He brings peace to those that have no peace. Could we sing this one more time?
There's none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Your mercy flows.
See, flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. Touch my heart like you do, and I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you.
Yes, Lord, yes, God.
Thinking Teen Challenge was started by David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson prophesied what would happen this week, prophesied it a decade ago. Talked about Manhattan shutting down, the commerce shutting down, the city on fire. We've seen fulfillment of prophecy this week, and Teen Challenge has a good start, a good organization. Let's bless them with our gifts today. Praise God.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has thirst the fearful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, is true. decreed his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on.
Hallelujah.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, 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 hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.
Yes, he is.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Fitting up here. oh my gosh, this has been quite a week and an emotional one for all of us, I'm quite sure. My name is Lori McKee, and I am at this time the staff supervisor of the New Women's Center in Milwaukee. And these ladies behind you are living miracles of God's grace and mercy. I know as we all watched TV this week, we saw the horror of terrorism and the horror of the enemy, the evil in the world. But I was lucky myself to see the blessings of God as well. People survived that shouldn't have survived. Planes did not crash that should have crashed. And God protected us immensely this week, and I'm very grateful for that. Our God is in control. He is in control. And it's in these times of trials and tragedy that our faith is tested, our prayers are needed, and it's an honor for me to be able to be with this Teen Challenge ministry at this time because our house belongs to God, and everyone in that house joined in prayer. Just as all of you, I'm sure, did, got on your knees and prayed for those people. And Teen Challenge has been around for a little bit over 40 years. As the pastor said, it was started by David Wilkerson in the streets of New York City. He was a little country pastor that felt called by God to go to the streets of New York and minister to the gang members. There had been a murder of a young man named Michael Farmer between the gangs over a swimming pool. And he never really did get to minister to those young men, but that is what God used to get him to the streets of New York City. And he pressed in and continued to preach to those kids about the love of Jesus. I don't know if many of you know the story of Teen Challenge or David Wilkerson. There was a movie called Cross and Switchblade. And we have some books out there if any of you are interested. There's also, you know, some testimonies of the students in the program. There are books out there that are personal testimonies about some of the women that have graduated from the John Benton Home in New York. There are 5 centers in New York State. One of them was only 4 miles from Manhattan. And the pastor of the Long Island Teen Challenge was down on the streets with the rescue workers, praying for those workers and helping. And it's just a privilege to be with this ministry. We are the largest faith-based rehabilitation centers in the United States. President Reagan said we're the best-kept secret of America. But we continue to grow by the mercy and blessing of God as the years go by. There's probably about 160 in the United States now, and 230 and growing outside of the country. We're an international organization. It had very humble beginnings. After David had managed to get through to the gang members, first one was Nikki Cruz. It was in a beating. Nikki had gotten so mad that he wanted to kill him. He has told this to us, to our director, that he actually really, he wanted to kill David. He would have killed him if there hadn't been so many people around. And he beat him so bad that he was bleeding from his mouth, from his nose, from his ears, and he was down on the ground and actually feared for his life. And he told Nikki that, and he said, "You can kill me, and you can cut me up into 100 pieces, and every single piece will tell you that Jesus loves you." And it was when he spoke those words that the Spirit of God intervened and touched Nikki's heart, and he got scared, and he ran. He said for over the next couple of weeks, those words haunted him because he'd never known what love was. His heart was hard, but it just, those, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, just kept going over and over in his mind. And it was at a rally that he went up and gave his life to the Lord. And Nikki, to this day, goes out about 300 days out of the year and ministers to kids with his own personal testimony. He has a book out called Run, Baby, Run, which is his personal testimony. And it's an awesome story. He's an awesome man. I mean, he's in his 60s, I believe, and just still going strong. He's been a blessing to us. He comes to Milwaukee and personally blesses our ministry. And God is just good. He has been so good to us. The Women's Center has only been open for about 2 years. We started out with 6 students in Waukesha, which is a suburb of Milwaukee. And we could, in a single family residence, we could house 6 students and had 4 staff, 1 bathroom. And it was very interesting, but God was there and he worked in that house. And if you're faithful to him, he will continue to bless your life. And he's moved us just recently into an old family mansion where we can have 13 induction students, and I have 5 staff. We have 6 bathrooms now and lots of hot water. It was just kind of comical. I mean, women need bathrooms and mirrors and stuff. And but our patience and prayers have been rewarded and answered. And it is through churches like this and people like you, your prayers and your support in any way, and a lot of the support that we receive is just from your prayers. We would love to have you be part of our be on our mailing list, and we have a sign-up sheet out there if you would like to sign up. I mean, we don't really do anything but send you a monthly newsletter about telling about God's grace and mercy in these girls' lives and in the young men's lives that are part of the Milwaukee Men's Center. As you can tell, we're not teenagers. There are teen centers across the United States. Milwaukee, or Wisconsin actually, are adult centers. We do referrals, probably about 100 a month, for teenagers to other centers. But ours are 18 and above. And we pretty much do just an induction, which is the first 4 months of a minimum 12-month program. And after they do their 4 months with us, we transfer them to another state to complete the program. God has, however, opened up for the Women's Center to enable those that can't leave the state to do the whole year with us. And it's just a privilege each and every day for me to wake up and be with these girls. I learn from them. They bless me every day. And all I can do is just tell them what Jesus has done in my life. I graduated Teen Challenge, and before I went in, I was in the depths of despair, the pit of hell. I was trying to kill myself. And it's Psalm 40 is what I stood on when I first came in. I can find my Psalm 40. And it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That is what he did for me and each one of these ladies, and I'm sure most of you. When we got desperate and we called out to him, he reached down and pulled us out of that muck and the mire that we were living in. He has a plan for our lives. It's a plan to prosper, not to harm for each one of us. I'm living in, the awesomeness of God. He has blessed my life. He's turned it around completely. He has taught me a new way to live that he teaches us all in his word. If we open it up and read it, and apply it in your life, it will change your life. There is nothing going on in anybody's life that isn't in here, and that there isn't a word from God on what to do and how to handle it. And if we keep our eyes on him, he will work in your lives. I'm no different. He's no respecter of persons, and he has done so much in my life. I can't even begin. I could talk for hours to tell you all the miracles that he has worked in my life in the last 5 years, and that's not very long. And I may tell you a little bit more, but I really think it's more important that you hear some of the students' testimonies. We're going to sing a few songs for you, and you will hear from them, and then I will share a little bit more with you. But thank you so much. It is an honor and a privilege for us to be here. We appreciate this church and all of you, and I pray that you're blessed by what you hear from these ladies. Thank you.
My name's Vanessa. My testimony is somewhat of a road to Damascus kind of experience. I was going about my life. I'm 20 years old. I was going about my life in sin. I was just wreaking havoc on many people's lives. I was leading people, loved family members in the wrong direction. I didn't care. I was out to please myself. I said, whatever, I'm way too busy for God. I haven't got time for that, you know, and I just felt that, you know, maybe God and Jesus just said, well, it's about time, you know. We got a purpose for her, and basically God just struck me and sort of struck me blind, and I called it jail. I was sitting there, and I was on my way to prison, actually, and I actually had somebody come and preach the word of God to me and make a way for me to go to Teen Challenge instead of prison. I had gotten into this program, and let me tell you, you come into this program as a wreck, and no sooner than maybe a month that you're there, you're already in a position like this talking about God. I mean, the change is so sudden and wonderful, and I was thinking on the way, because we drove quite a bit of ways here, and I was thinking in my mind how Paul, after he had been changed, had walked sometimes through an entire season just to get to another town, to where he didn't know what was going to happen to him, if they were going to accept him or if they were going to kill him, but he still did it because of the love he had in his heart. And I was sort of thinking, why does God make it so easy for us? You know, he gives us his van, he gives us these people that are loving and open. And I don't know, throughout thinking this question, I was showed that he does this for us because it's so important at this time to get the word out and to show people how at this point in time there's people everywhere right now, and he gives us the means to get it out, because at that time it was very important, but right now there's so many more people that don't know. Paul had often said, I'm the worst sinner, and that's how I feel at times. I don't feel like this anymore, but I said, God, why me? You know, I was such a sinner. I didn't even care about you. And, you know, we just don't know. We just don't know why God has chosen us. You know, I was this frog, and I was turned into this princess. You know, and I feel sometimes like at a pageant, and I have a banner, and it doesn't say Wisconsin, it says chosen, it says anointed. And my purpose is, you know, every time I step up to a podium like this, every time I have an audience in front of me, you know, I'm giving my little speech, my little acceptance speech. You know, I've been accepted by Christ, and I see him way in the background with my crown. And he says, just not yet, but it's here. Don't worry about it. It's here, but you got to give your acceptance speech. And I'm not going to tell you how many times. And through this disaster, I had sat back, and I had thought, maybe for the first time in my life, I had said, Jesus, I need you to come right now. I said, I can't take this. I need you to come. And I said that all day, and I was like, why isn't he coming? You know, I need this so bad. It's just me, I need him. And I was shown again that night. He said, because they don't all know. They don't all know. There's people out there that don't know. And I want them all to know. There's how many people a week from now or 2 weeks from now are going to have the same experience you did? You got to spread this word. And, you know, sometimes it gets really hard. Sometimes, you know, just the stress of what we do and the teachings and what we got to learn to change our lives around just gets to me, and I say, oh, I just want to give up. I just want to go back. And I get reminded of the little story in John 6. It's like 65 to 68, where a lot of Jesus' disciples left because they didn't like what he was saying. And he turned to his 12 disciples, and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter looked at him and he said, to who shall we go? You know, you're the eternal word. To who shall we go? And that just rings in my mind every time I think it's too hard. Who am I going to go to? Who am I going to go to that can do what Jesus has done for me? Thank you.
My name is Marcia, and I really have to give all glory to God right now. I would not be standing here today. I was hopeless. I was a lost cause. A little over a year ago, I was homeless. I was living in a car, had lost custody of my children, strung out on crack and alcohol, and didn't have a place to turn. And I scraped up $1.35, and I took the bus to the home of my son's aunt, who has custody of him, but not for long. And I begged and pleaded that could I please stay there for the night, because I had no place to turn, and I just wanted to figure out what I was going to do with my life. My son was there. My daughter was in Texas visiting relatives, which is where she now lives, and that's not for long either. And my son saw me crying, and he asked me what was wrong, and I said nothing. And he said, "Mom, would you do me a favor? said, will you promise me you'll go to church with me tomorrow morning? And I'm like, oh, no. And I really said yes only because I was tired and I was hungry and I just wanted to eat and I wanted to go to bed and I just didn't want to be bothered. And so about 8 o'clock the next morning, here he comes. Mom, it's time for church. And I was like, what do you mean it's time for church? He says, well, yeah, Sunday school starts. And I said, no, no. I said I'd go to church, but I didn't say Sunday school. I said, I'll meet you there. And throughout my drug use, when I was using, I didn't keep my promises to my kids. When I was sober and straight for periods of time, I was the best mom in the world. And so this was one of the few promises I kept to my son when I was using. And I met him at church, and I remember just sitting in the back of the church, and God hit me immediately, and I just began to cry. And a lady who is now one of my dearest friends had an argument with God, and she kept saying, God said, go and talk to her, and she kept saying no, and, you know, they argued back and forth. Well, God won, and she came and spoke to me. And she asked me, she says, do you want to go up for prayer? And I said, no, I'm too embarrassed. I was, you know, hadn't had a bath in a couple of days. I just couldn't. So after the service was over, I talked to the pastor's wife, who I had met occasionally because I did go to the church, the Christmas things and the Easter things and the things that parents do. And she recognized me, and she asked me if I wanted prayer, and I said, yeah. And she took me in this little back room of the church, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I can't even begin to tell you, like Lori said, I'd be up here for days, the miracles that he's done in my life. Within 2 weeks, I was walking through the doors of Teen Challenge, and one of the first scriptures that I stood on, and I'm still standing on this, is that God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And this past July, I sent out a letter to my family. I hadn't spoken to a lot of them in years, and sent out a letter around Thanksgiving telling them that I was going to do this one more time. You know, they've heard it so many times. I was in 8 secular treatments, and, you know, nothing worked for me. And, you know, they're like, yeah, whatever, here she goes again, you know. But something about Teen Challenge touched them because I heard from all of them except one brother. And so that kind of started our relationship back. And then in May, I got a call from my brother that lives in Muskego, which is not too far. He actually owns my parents' house now. Both my parents are deceased. And he said, the family reunion is going to be held here this year, and we want you to come. And I'm like, what? You want me there? And he goes, yeah, we want you and we expect you to be there. You're part of the family. So in July of this year, I was reunited with 6 brothers and sisters for the first time in 13 years. Thank you, Jesus. But I think the best news that I've gotten, well, there's 2. I had to go in front of a judge a couple weeks ago, I've been fighting with social services to accept Teen Challenge as a drug and alcohol treatment program. It's not, doesn't meet their standards for drug and alcohol treatment. So I've had to go to outside counseling, and I've had to go to a group meeting once a week. But all of my recovery has been because of Teen Challenge. And I was in front of a judge a couple weeks ago for what they call a permanency plan hearing. They're going to decide what they're going to do with my children on a permanent basis. And he said to me, Marcia, as far as I'm concerned, you have met all the requirements as far as drug and alcohol is concerned. So I have just opened a big door for a whole lot of other people to come into Teen Challenge. And I am so thankful. And I fought hard. I was supposed to go to California for second phase. They wouldn't allow that. I'm one of those fortunate ones that got to stay in Milwaukee for the whole year. And I'm so honored to be, I'm doing a student internship, and then I'll be doing a full staff internship in October, and I'm just so blessed. But in this tragedy, this past week, I've been praying for my brothers and sisters to be saved, and Tuesday when all this was happening, I just felt the urge. I needed to call my brother in Florida because he travels a lot, and I thought, oh, he's, you know, maybe he's stuck in an airport somewhere. I need to get in touch with him. Well, he didn't answer his cell phone. There was no answer at his house. I left messages, so I called my sister in Ohio, and she wasn't home yet, and I started crying, and I told her room, and I said, I need her to call me. And she called me about 20 minutes later, and the talk that we had, wasn't quite sure that I was talking to my sister. She was talking about let your faith remain strong through all of this. And so God has answered another one of my prayers, that I do believe that my family, at least my sister, is saved. And that is so awesome for me, because in my mind, they were so, they're so far not saved. And then we had this conversation, and it just touched me, and it brought us so close together, and that scripture, Joel 2:25, I have to keep saying it. God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And through all this, our faith needs to remain strong. We need to be stronger now than we ever were. We need to be united. We need to show the world what love really is. And I'm going to end with that. We still do have reasons to shout to the Lord.
Jesus, my Savior, oh, there is none like you, all of my days.
Living miracles, I tell you. Teen Challenge may be to the secular world a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, but those of us who are part of Teen Challenge know that it's actually a discipleship program. We come in and it's nothing like it the world offers. And they have an 86% success rate for those who complete the program. God is so good. And it really doesn't take long once you step out of the world and choose to take 1 year of your life to learn about Jesus, to learn simply that you can have a personal relationship with God Almighty all day, every day, and learn to fellowship with Him. He created us in the beginning as family to walk with every day. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you to do that fellowship with Him every day. I mean, that's really all He wants from us, and He will speak to you and help you and heal you. My own testimony, I'll be as brief as I can. 5 years ago, I was in a federal prison. Just totally hopeless. I had worked for the post office for 22 years. I grew up on the West Coast. I got involved with crack cocaine after using drugs and alcohol socially every weekend. It was every weekend. Sometimes every once during the week, I would at least go to the tavern after work with the guys, and I would party hard on the weekend. As long as I made it to work, I thought I was fine. You know, work was work and play was play. I did my job, I did it well, and I lived in that deception for many, many years, thinking that I was fine because I wasn't physically addicted. I could lay it down, I could go to work, I didn't have hangovers, I didn't drink that much, but I was always doing something. And it cost me my marriage, it cost me my home, my family, my friends. It took 4 years of crack. That's it, 4 years. And I lost everything and ended up in a federal penitentiary in Dublin, California. I took a letter, and I am so grateful for getting caught. I didn't understand it at the time, but I can look back and just be so thankful. I did 1 year in federal prison, and when I got out, I still was hopeless. I had started to go to church and read the Bible, but I didn't get it. But I knew within myself that there was something more. There had to be something more than just being born, living a miserable life, and dying. I believed in God. I did not know Jesus. I read about Him. I knew His story. But that was about all. And it was while I was in the program that I got to know Him. When I got out of jail, I ended up in a hotel living on a credit card I couldn't pay with my drugs and my alcohol. And God impressed upon my heart. I didn't realize it. I thought I had this idea to call my brother in Columbus, Georgia. Well, I called him, and he has been a supporter of Teen Challenge there. And he said, well, I will help you start all over if you go to Teen Challenge. Well, I hung up on him, saying I'm not a drug addict or an alcoholic. And I'm sitting there looking. I got my drugs on a plate in front of me and the bottles of alcohol sitting on the thing. And I was doing as much as I could so I wouldn't wake up the next day. I spent approximately $50,000 in the last year in that. Well, I don't know if anybody knows postal employees, but they don't make that kind of money. And I was just going to go right back doing the same thing because I didn't have any hope anymore. There wasn't any. I had no hope. Well, I hung up that phone, and God spoke to me audibly and said, what is wrong with you? Do something right for yourself. Do something good for yourself. And I didn't really understand at that time, but I picked that phone back up, and I called Teen Challenge in Columbus, Georgia, 3,500 miles away from my home, my family, my friends. And within, I think it was about 2 to 3 weeks, I was there. I got the they did an interview, and I filled out an application over the phone. I got some medical work done. And my brother flew me there. It was one of the hardest years of my life. It's not an easy program, but it was the best year of my life. I had the opportunity to learn the promises of God. I had the opportunity to memorize scriptures that I can now stand on. He showed me one early on, and it was Jeremiah 1:5, and it spoke to my heart, and it said, and that was the first time I ever really heard God speak to my heart with scripture. I didn't even know there was a Jeremiah in the Bible. I had to go find it. And it says, before you were formed, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Well, I am set apart. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Each and every day, we are new creations. A saint is just a sinner who picks himself up. When you make a mistake, pick yourself up. Ask Jesus to forgive you. He already has. He just wants to, for you to ask him. And he will. And he will wash you. And he will bless you through that. He will teach you and grow you up and transform you. Most of us live in frustration. We all know what frustration is. Well, you know, I discovered that's not a God. And I got set free. Well, I was in the program. Why me? I don't know, but thank you, Jesus. He healed physical pain within my body. I had had carpal tunnel, and I had the surgery, but I had resulting tendonitis, and I couldn't even pick up a coffee cup. And I was in pain 24 hours a day that my doctors had told me would be with me for the rest of my life. Well, you know, I have a great physician that lives in me, and he healed me. I have full use of my hands all the way around, and no pain, no pain at all. And any one of these ladies can tell, I carry around a 64-ouncer, man. Yeah. Just for proof. But I know each and every one of us has somebody in our lives who's had depression, prescription drugs. It doesn't, you know, there's a lot of garbage that the enemy uses to steal our peace and steal our joy and to steal our lives. And I know every one of us knows somebody. And Teen Challenge is there to help. It really is. We want to help anybody who needs help. If you even just need prayer, you can call and we will pray with you. It's basically free to anyone who needs help. We ask for a $150 induction fee, but if that's not available, it'll be waived because we're here to help. And that's one of the reasons that Craig Harper has chosen to just have induction, or basically induction, in Milwaukee so that we can bring through more people every year. The men's center houses 25, and the women houses 13. And so that enables us to do 100 men a year or more. Not everybody stays. If you know somebody, don't ever stop praying for them. Prayer isn't for greater works, it is the greater work. And God answers those prayers. Pray the answer into their lives. I've seen it over and over and over again be answered. You know, focus on the answer, pray the answer. And God will answer those prayers. He loves us too much to let us go. And he took me this last week into Haggai. I don't read the Old Testament a whole lot. I was sticking the New Testament, you know. I know Deuteronomy, and I know my promises. And I keep those. Those are mine. He died to give us that stuff, y'all. Take it. Hold on to it. It belongs to you. Don't let the enemy have any of that anymore. Those blessings are yours. I mean, you know, so, but where he took me was in Haggai 2, and it says, this has to do with this last week, and I will just close with this so that we can reflect on this, and it says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and all the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. God is, and he said, and in this I will grant peace, says the Lord God Almighty, and that is what he is doing. We will have peace in the United States, and we will have peace through this. And this new house, this new temple, this new church that he is drawing in right now will be greater than the former stay in prayer and believe God for everything he's promised you, because he never fails and he will never not answer. You know, we have to remember that he doesn't always answer us in the way that we want him to answer, but he does answer every single one of those prayers. I just want to thank you again for having us. This has been a pleasure. You know, those 5 hours just flew by. They really did. I mean, we kind of have church. We listen to praise and worship all the way, and these girls are just, you know, such beautiful young ladies, and it's because of people like you that they are with us today, through your prayers, their family's prayers, and it's an honor for me to live with them. If there's anything any of us can do for any one of you, any information we can help you with, grab some testimonies out there. Sign up on our newsletter board. The Cross and the Switchblade is an awesome witnessing tool. Craig Harper, our director today, was a drunk and an alcoholic. Well, same thing, I guess. And very rebellious in high school. He was already drinking. He was one of like 10 kids in his family. And somebody gave him this book. He never liked to read. He didn't like to go to school. Well, he read this book, and it changed his life. So don't ever think there are no throwaway people. I don't care how bad they look. You know, Jesus said, love the unlovely and help them and bless them and protect them. We're to help the hurting and the broken. He came to set the captives free, and they are definitely captive and bound in sin. And I know I was, and he set me free, and I am eternally grateful for what he has done in my life and for bringing me here today. So thank you so much for having us.
Normally I wouldn't do this, but I have just a verse and a short message devotional that God laid on my heart this week, and I just want to deliver it to you this morning. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18. Dinner's on us today anyway, so you couldn't make it home and eat that fast anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18, I'm just picking out a portion of the verse there that I'm going to key on. The scripture says, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. I want to speak about the empty seat. The empty seat. The main thought of the message is found in those interesting words. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. The vacant chair. The vacant chair. It means separation. David's chair at the feast would be empty because David was away from Saul, and David intended to stay away from Saul. I want to look at this empty seat this morning and other empty seats in Scripture very briefly, and let's see what is meant by the empty seat. Well, first of all, what's meant by the empty seat at King Saul's table? The seat of David at Saul's table. David would not be found in the fellowship of those who were hostile to God's plans and those that were enemies of God. David said, blessed is the man who sits not in the council of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. This is one seat that you want to leave empty. You don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. David would not sit at that banquet table. He would not sit at the banquet table. The Lord doesn't want us to sit either with the scornful or the enemies of his word. And the testimony of the empty seat at Saul's feast was a potent testimony to the decision which David had made. He had separated himself to God. He chose rather to wander in the fields with God than to sit at the feast with Saul. It is never the will of God that the child of God should feel at home in the fellowship of the enemy. The enemy of God. David was a man after God's own heart, and he took the path of separation. The church has forgotten this truth in the last few decades. The church has forgotten the truth of separation. And yet the scripture says friendship with the world is enmity with God. The scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The scriptures say that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't keep company with evil men and strange women. Don't be among riotous young men. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. If you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you have to get away with those who love the Lord and are true to God. Take God's path in separation. That in itself will be a testimony that speaks volumes. The place from which we can exert the strongest influence for good is not from within, but from without. Lot lost all influence of his life when he sat in the gate with the leaders of Sodom. But Abraham influenced the city from the heights of Mamre, and he was able to exert a mighty influence on history. Number two, the empty seat in the throne that would have belonged to Judas. I'm going to skip that one this morning rather than to just say this. Jesus said in Matthew 19:28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But Judas chose a rope instead of God's robe. He chose hanging instead of reigning. He preferred gifts, money, to the gifts of his master. He hung from a tree instead of sitting upon a throne. The empty chair, number three, in the father's house that belonged to the prodigal son. There was an empty chair one day in the home of a loving father. A prodigal chose the gifts of his father, but he rejected his father's love. Having received his inheritance, the son said goodbye to the one who had made the money. The son said goodbye to the one who had saved the money for him. The son said goodbye to the one who loved him. He left an empty chair in the home. He left an empty bedroom or bed in his bedroom. And he left an aching heart in the father's breast. How long that chair remained empty is not known. It's not told us. The vacant place at the table every time they had a meal there reminded the father constantly of the absence of the boy that he loved. As the days went by, the money was spent by the prodigal, and the call of the vacant chair became stronger and stronger. He thought to himself, you know, my father's hired servants have it better than I do. And the cry for home began to well within his heart. And every day the father would be watching for the appearance of his son. He watched for his boy to come home, longing, waiting, hoping. Perhaps you are here today and you are that boy. Perhaps you are that son or you are that daughter. And your parents are waiting at home for your return. They are waiting for you to come to your senses and to turn your feet in direction and come back home again. Maybe you're here today and you were a Christian. And once you served God, but you began to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and you went out in the world. And now your heart is speaking to you and you are beginning to feel the longing for home. I want you to know that your Heavenly Father, your loving Heavenly Father, is waiting for you. He is longing for you. He is watching for you. And if you would turn your feet in repentance and start toward Him, He would run to you with arms wide open. And He would fall upon your neck and kiss you and welcome you back to His home. The Heavenly Father is watching. The chair is still there. A welcome awaits you. The Father desires to see your happy face again in the circle of His loved ones. Will you come home? Will you come home today? Just now, will you come home? And number four, the empty seat at a wedding, because one rejected the wedding robe. In Matthew 22:11, there's the beginning of a story which starts another vacant seat. The friend in this passage had come to occupy a chair, but he was not robed with the wedding garment. He had not complied with the wishes of his host. He had presumed to wear his own suit instead of receiving the garment that the host had specified. He rebelled in his heart against the robe which the others had received, and he substituted his own will and wish instead of the will of the Lord of the banquet. When the king came to the feast, he questioned his friend about his attitude. No answer, no reply, no excuse was given because the conscience of the man reproved him and prevented him from making an excuse. The king ordered his servants to bind the man hand and foot and to cast him into outer darkness. The empty seat then that remained was a mute witness to the severity of God against the one who rebels at his word. Will there be an empty seat in glory because you refuse to put on the master's robe? Will there be an empty seat in glory because you refuse to clothe yourself with the blood of Christ? Because you refuse to wear the robe of righteousness that can only be obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ? The warning of the empty chair. Let it be a reminder to you that you need to put on the robe of righteousness and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you're going to have a place in heaven. And the fifth point today, empty seats in heaven that could have belonged to you. Empty seats in heaven that could have belonged to you. The empty chair tells a sad story. George mentioned it today. The empty chairs for those who lost loved ones in the tragic events of this week. The sad stories. How sad will be the cry, "He should have been here. She should have been here." You know how deeply our hearts are grieved when we note the absence of a dear loved one and their empty seats. When I was just a child, under 11 years of age, my pastor's wife was suddenly killed in a car accident. It was difficult to go to church because I would look at her, the seat where she sat, the place in the pew was empty. It was difficult to go home after my mom died. It was hard to visit my grandma when I would go there and I would look at the easy chair my grandfather used to sit in, but he had went home to be with the Lord. The empty seat brings aches and it brings tears because the empty seat means separation. But I have the hope of heaven. And I know that someday I will see my mom sitting in her seat in heaven. And I know my grandfather will be sitting in his seat in heaven when I arrive. Their seat will never be empty again because heaven means no separation. Heaven means that there will be no parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. But what will heaven be like for those that we hoped we would find there, but they are absent? The Lord doesn't tell us just exactly how we will feel about it. It does say that he will wipe away all tears from our eyes, so I think there might be some sorrow and sadness when we discover that ones that we loved didn't make it. There might be some consciousness of the empty seat and the vacant chair that should have been occupied by a loved one, but that loved one wouldn't come. They would not come. And so those words to Jonathan, to David, "Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty," should stir our hearts to go and gather as many as we can to bring them to heaven with us. I need to ask you, will you be there, my friend? Will you be there? There is a chair that is reserved in heaven for you. There will be many seats in glory, but I have to ask you, will you be there or will your chair be empty? Will your chair be vacant? Don't let the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins, be wasted on your behalf. Instead, won't you say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me in your blood. Put your robe of righteousness around me. I want to receive you as my Savior." If you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life now, he will have a seat for you in the Father's house. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there anybody here you would have to admit that if you were to die today, if your life on this earth was ended today, would your seat in heaven be empty? Or would you be there to fill it? Maybe you're the prodigal today. The Heavenly Father is waiting and longing and watching and hoping that you will say, "Yes, I'll be there." Today you can send your reservation ahead of you. You can tell the Lord, "Lord, you can count on me occupying my chair in heaven for for eternity. I'm making plans. I'll be there. I'll be there. I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'll be there. How many of you today, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, some tragic event might happen, or you might just realize the Lord is calling you. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven to occupy your seat? Could I see your hand? Amen. Is there anybody here you don't know that you would occupy your seat in heaven? Your chair might be empty. It might be vacant. And you will be missed by others because your seat is empty. Is there anybody here like that? Could I just see your hand? I'd like to pray for you before we leave this morning. Just raise your hand. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I would be able to fill my chair and take my place. Amen. Amen. Others this morning? Don't trade whatever this world has to offer for what Jesus has to offer. We've heard about that today from the testimonies of these ladies. If you're here today and you raised your hand, if you would just simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my iniquity. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Put your robe of righteousness around me. I plan on being in heaven and fill my place. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Father, we thank you for the service today. We ask your blessing upon the food and our fellowship downstairs, which is to follow. Pray, Lord, that we would get to know some of these nice young ladies today and learn more about them and what you have done in their life, because we want you to be honored and glorified. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.